Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. We're talking about it from the point of view of Paul, who wrote the Romans. Now, we've gone through the first three chapters, and we see a certain pattern where he is talking about obedient to the faith. He's talking to people who are obedient to the faith. He's talking about the gospel of Christ. He's talking about vain and foolish hearts and ideas that come into our mind, and how we are turned over to a reprobate mind, that we really have no excuse. And he talks about righteousness and unrighteousness in great detail. And he makes it very clear that being filled with unrighteousness or having unrighteousness in us is a bad thing and is something we have no excuse for. He talks about the contentious. Do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath. We aren't to be that way, and we are to be manifesting the fruits of righteousness. And if we don't, then it's tribulation that will come our way. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, he says. Yea, we establish the law. In other words, if the law is really written in us, that will be what we manifest. It is the kingdom of heaven within is manifesting a certain righteous behavior. Sin is the evidence of unrighteousness dwelling in us. It is not the sin itself. The sin itself, the act itself, is the symptom of unrighteousness dwelling in us instead of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people think, oh, they received salvation, they received the Holy Spirit, but they still sin a lot and have trouble. Well, the two are incompatible. He also addresses for a short time this idea of circumcision and uncircumcision, but the real message there is that it is that righteousness that dwells in you that makes the difference, not the external sign. So we see that Paul is writing the church in Rome. The church is defined as, in its most general sense, as a religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines. And that's what Paul is doing. He is propagating his doctrines and ordinances, referring to Jesus Christ's gospel. And he is writing the church who is already following these ways. He is not converting new Gentiles. He is talking to Gentiles who have already been converted and are having actually Jewish rituals being imposed upon them. And why do I say rituals? Well, the definition of church goes on to say that it is also a body of communicants gathered in an orderly way as a body or community of men and women who follow the ways of Christ, united in those ways, by being governed by themselves and by these ways and by these precepts and that are promoted by Christ, professing the same faith and observance of the same rituals and ceremonies. Now, what do we mean by these rituals and ceremonies? What do we mean by communicants? A communicant is a term that actually means someone who is in a place to receive communion. A person who communicates or informs. So there's at least a communion of bread. And in the early church, the bread they hand out was not a little wafer of bread, but actual loaves of bread when there was need amongst them and those that had shared with those that didn't have. The church was a social welfare system predicated on the idea of faith, hope, and charity, as opposed to the idea that was becoming pervasive in Rome and the Roman Empire of charity by the state, which is not really charity. It is men who call themselves benefactors, but they're not giving charity. They're giving what they took away from somebody else. This was the division between the religion of Christianity and the religion of the pagans or all other religions. All other religions that ate of meat sacrificed to idols. In other words, sacrificed in their temples, because there's temples that become public temples supported by tax dollars, not supported by free will offerings. So this was very important to note this distinction in their communion. So a communicant was someone who, when they had a need, he went to church. If they ran short of food, they went to church and hoped that someone would share with them. And they went to church before that, when they had a surplus, and shared with others. And this is what made them communicants of the same religion, taking care of the needy of their society. Sometimes you have a need for a week or a month, and sometimes you may have a need for the rest of your life because you're an elderly person whose family's died off, you're a widow, or you're an orphan, a small child, and you may need help for years until you are of age and can begin to work and support yourself. And this is what they were doing. This was what communicants were doing. This was the rituals and ceremonies of the early church. They also had other ceremonies, like if they got married, they did it before two witnesses, because it says that we were to establish all things by two or more witnesses. And so these are the rituals and ceremonies of the church. That's not vestments and blowing smoke and all kinds of, you know, genuflecting and making certain phrases predominant in your vocabulary. It was about righteousness, which we've seen now. Three chapters of Paul where he's talking about righteousness. Now we begin chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Because Abraham was not completely righteous, but he believed and he acted upon that belief. What did he do that was evidence of that action of belief? He left Ur. He left Haran. He left Egypt. He operated with these altars, which were actually living altars of charity, where people chose to put upon these altars to give to men they trusted, and those men were responsible for taking care of the needs of society. Most people don't understand that, but that's very clear in the Hebrew writings that that is the purpose of the altars. And many religionists at the time of Christ believed that that's what Abraham and Moses were really doing. And they wouldn't have anything to do with the animal sacrifice of the Pharisees. And yet they were Jews, and yet they read the Torah, and yet they were considered devout. They didn't do that, because they knew that these altars were to be living altars. And of course, the early church talks about living stones, unhewn, unregulated by men of authority, but operating in the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity. A common theme with Paul. But if you take Paul out of the context of the fact that you need to be righteous and seek that righteousness in everything you do, learn how to govern yourselves amongst one another in righteousness. And if you're not doing that, then you have not yet received Christ. You may have gotten a glimpse of Christ through a crack in your own consciousness, and you thought, well, that's it. I'm done. I don't have to strive. I don't have to seek. I'm done. I've been saved. But isn't that just perfect argument of the devil? Surely, now that you had a glimpse, you don't need to strive or seek like Christ said to do. You don't need to persevere like Christ said to do. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Is Paul saying we do not have to keep the Ten Commandments, or saying that we do not have to get circumcised? What is he saying here? Well, of course, circumcised is an external ritual. It is not, you know, it was a sign amongst the Jews. But he talks about circumcision of the heart so that our actions become righteous. And this is one of the things. Jesus talks about this in his gospel, which is the gospel that Paul is talking about, where they did not tend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, of righteousness. They did attend to their rituals and ceremonies, and they became whited sepulchers because they had all the outward appearance, a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof, the choice thereof, the responsibility thereof, to be the benefactors who did not exercise authority. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Is God the God of forgiveness or of accounting? Still, does God want us to be righteous? That is a question that we need to understand, that the prodigal son came back and without works was forgiven. But that was because his father saw his true heart. God still desires us to be righteous. Before he even got home, before he did any work, he was forgiven. And this is what Paul is talking about. But if the next morning he slept in and did not get up to do the job of a son, did not do the will of his father, did not really come to serve, said he did, but was actually lying, just looking for some free meals and see if he could grab some wealthy stuff out of his father's house and then take off and go do his own thing that was not righteous, what do you think? No, it is presumed in the parable that he was sincere. And his sincerity got him up and got him doing the work, because his desire to serve his father was real. If the desire to serve the father is not real, you will find sinning back in your life. You will not be being purified in the ways of God. Now, we will all stumble, but what is our direction? This son who returns has turned around and is going in another direction. And this is the same thing. Christ is not going to be so easily deceived. God will not be deceived. If you are not really sincere, you may be deceived. The people around you may be deceived. Yes, you are saved by grace, but if you are not doing the work, if you are having trouble with sin, I question how much you have really received Christ. Do not be fooled into thinking surely you will not die. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. If we read in Psalms 32 verses 1 through 11, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto him the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deception. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into a drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquities have I not hid. We are willing to see the truth about ourselves. What was the great hiding? That was back in Adam's day when he did not do what the Father. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and did not eat of the tree of life, which is righteousness, and then hid from the truth of his failure. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Just because you said it. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in ways which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be in the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will keep you out of sin if you are really confessing. This is one of the great problems. is that we say, oh, I forgave him. Oh, I am sorry. Oh, I repent. But you say it, but deep down inside, in the places you do not go, the places you are hiding from, the places that are dark in your own hearts and minds and souls, you have not made this confession. And unforgiveness still lurks there. And unrighteousness still lives there. And you have not really repented there, in that complexity of your own soul and your own mind and your own heart. It is when you go down into the depths of your own being and see the shallow unforgiveness of past deeds against you, past betrayals against you, that you begin to awaken to true repentance and therefore true acceptance. And therefore you can say, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The fact is, we are very self-deceived, and the evil wishes us to be deceived. 33 goes on to say, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. This is what, when Paul is quoting David, he is quoting David, who is saying, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and instruments of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. David is talking about being righteous. Paul is talking about being righteous. Jesus begins his ministry by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We know there are dark places in us that are not righteous, and therefore heaven cannot dwell in them. You must cast out all the demons of unrighteousness. You must tend to the weightier matters. And when you find it difficult, you know there is need of repentance. The world would not be in the state it is in today if we were really doing that. When we talked about what the church is, being this body of communicants, that we're caring for one another through the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity, that it was a group of people that were, what? Established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances. Not praying to the men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. That is an ordinance of Christ. It is not to be that way with you. What part of not be that way with you do you not understand? So as a body of communicants, able to receive of this bread, this Eucharist of Christ, this social welfare by charity alone, this is the message that sets you free. This is the message of Christ. This is the way of Christ, who gathered in an orderly way as a body or community of men and women who follow the ways of Christ, united in the way they govern themselves through the profession of the same faith and the observance of the same rituals and ceremonies. And those rituals and ceremonies is charity, by love, not by force, caring for one another, in an intentional community of faith, hope, and charity, which is love. And this is what David was saying, this is what Moses was saying, this is what Paul is saying, this is what Christ is saying. This is not a new message. In verse 8 we see, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, reckon, sin. He will not reckon sin to those who truly, deeply repent. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, upon uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. But Abraham left Ur. Abraham left Haran. He left Egypt. And he built altars of free will offerings to take care of the needy. And when they were set upon by armies that came in to invade, the people were already bound together in a network that was able to defeat them in one night, while all the armies of Sodom and Gomorrah were unable, even with their walls, to defend themselves. Why? Because the bonds of love are greater than the bonds of force and fear and covenants and contracts. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He is talking to people who have got the message, who are living the way, but someone is starting to say, well, no, but you also have to be circumcised. And he says, no, it's not about the external sign. It's not about getting even baptized in water. If you do not repent all the way down in your heart, there's no place for Christ in you. You must be totally submerged in the righteousness of Christ. And any unforgiveness that you bring is unforgiveness that will be upon you, because it is you who must forgive so that ye may be forgiven. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they do not circumcise, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That they might be, see, if you go get circumcised, but you are unrighteous, which Paul is saying in the earlier chapters, then you have nothing. Your circumcision is nothing. If you are uncircumcised, but are righteous, that is everything. Righteousness is everything. So if you are baptized, if you say you accepted Christ, but you are not righteous, it is nothing that you, what you say. It is not true. It is false. It is still unrighteousness. So it is righteousness. People talk about doing away with the law. He's talking about the external indoctrination of people by rule makers. This idea of a community of Christians eating of their own free will sacrifice for their social welfare. This intentional community. A community is either first conventional or that which is formed by an express agreement in the contract, such as marriage. By the contract, the legal community may be modified or to the proportion which each shall take, or as to the things which shall compose it. Now, the Constitution of the United States was signed by men. The Constitution of the United States was sworn to by men who became senators and congressmen, etc. But now in America, all people have become a part of that Constitution of the United States, even though the people were not a party to it originally. And it may change. And they talk about these conventions depending on or rising from a mutual agreement of the parties, a freehold which from expressed acts of the parties, not inheritance of an estate for life, in contradistinction to those which are legal and arise from a construction or operation of law. Most of the binding of people has come from operations of law, that you apply for the benefit and you become subject. But when you apply for a benefit that is provided by free will offerings, that is given up entirely by the individual, willing to let it go, then you have really, really received charity. And you are not bound by that charity. You are only bound by the hope that you will do righteous by others. This is casting your bread upon the waters. This is a principle from the beginning of the Bible to the end. This is how you need to take care of one another, through that faith, hope, and charity. Not through the contracts that form a society, but a conventional society where the contracts that bind you are between you and God, which is a contract of love. This is why you have to have this same rituals and ceremonies, which are based on free will offerings, completely given, with no strings attached, not binding your neighbor, not selling your gift, but giving in an intentional community based on faith, hope, and charity and love, binding you together through that only, seeking righteousness in all that you do, you become the church established by Jesus Christ because you have His same rituals and ceremonies. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does He really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back. We're looking at Paul in the fourth chapter. We're down to verse 12. And we're seeing that Paul is talking about Abraham acted according to faith. It was counted as righteousness, even though he was not perfect. But he did act. He did leave one system. He did leave another. He stepped out, following in the ways of God, seeking the ways of God, striving in the ways of God. And he stumbled But he was going in a particular direction that was different than where everybody else was going. In Sodom, they were in a time of affluence, not strengthening the poor, but weakening the poor. They were subjugating the people. They were authorities over the people. They would take care of their needy, but they did it through forced contributions, like Cain, like Lamech, like Nimrod, men who exercised authority one over the other. Abraham had a system whereby people learned to take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity by freely giving upon these altars of charity. Two different societies, two different intentional societies. One conventional in the sense of agreement with charity and love for one another and righteousness, and the other one based on force and someone's knowledge of good and evil, someone's dictatorial establishment of law over the people, where someone becomes a mighty provider instead of the Lord, God of hosts, working through the hearts and minds of individuals. In verse 12, we see, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Again, this idea of righteousness of faith, the word righteousness there, it's a particular Greek word that we see in the text in a broad sense, state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. In a narrow sense, justice of the virtue which gives each his due. This is what righteousness is. And he talks about this righteousness of faith. Faith is fidelity. It is, you know, it is sincere, moving. And the prodigal son, when he returned to his father's house with the intention of serving, was acting in fidelity. He was recognizing his job as the son to serve the father. And he was returning truly to do so. Not just saying, "I'm going to do so," and saying, "Dad, I'd like to come home. Can you send me another check?" And then when he gets the check, he just goes about his business. "Well, this time I'm really sorry. Can you send me another check?" When are you going to turn around and leave Ur, leave Haran, leave those ways and start taking up the ways of the Father? Now, when I say leave those places, I mean start taking up and seek. This is where Christ says to begin, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you doing that? Are you becoming a society of communicants who take care of one another with the Eucharist of Christ, the free will offering of love and faith only? Are you even close to doing that? Matthew 3:15, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffereth them." In Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." These are people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Not righteousness for themselves, but to do righteousness to others. They desire that righteousness. They don't just believe a thought. They actually are out there striving and seeking righteousness. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, this is what the Roman Christians ended up being persecuted, because they were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They were not eating at the altars of the temples of Saturn. They were not applying for those benefits or registering at those altars. They were what was called idiotis, non-registered with them, but they were registered with their local church. In other words, they had come together. I shouldn't say registered, but they had come together in these organized systems of faith, hope, and charity. There was no obligation. They didn't have to pay in. Those that had shared with those that didn't have. And this was righteous because it was based on what Christ had said in the perfect law of liberty, which is what Paul says. Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoa! Your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. He didn't say your faith has to exceed, but your righteousness has to exceed. And what he's talking about is that righteousness is you have to really forgive, you have to be giving, you have to be forgiving in order to receive the forgiveness of the Father. Christ says these things over and over again, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we talk about Moses and Christ being seen together there in this transfiguration moment in time, they were in agreement. He was always leading you and taking you in a certain direction. God has been taking you this way from the beginning. He has not changed. He didn't send Christ to start a church that says, okay, now it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. He never said that. That's the modern church's interpretation of righteousness, interpretation of faith. Where is the faith in that? Why do you do that? It's because you lack faith. You don't believe that people can actually live by faith, hope, and charity, can actually take care of one another through love. You are little faith. Some of you are of almost no faith. Matthew 21:32, for John came unto you in the ways of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. What was John saying? If you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Take care of one another through charity, real charity. Paul says if you don't have charity, you got nothing. You can tell me you have faith, but if you don't have charity, you got nothing. You can do miracles, you can speak in tongues, but if you don't have charity, you got nothing. This is Paul in the context of Paul. So people say, well, I have faith, so I am saved. But where's your charity? Oh, well, I gave a little bit at the church. But if anybody really has a need at your church, do they have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority to get that need filled? Yes. Then you're not the church, because the early church didn't do that. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, in holiness, separateness, and righteousness. They took care of one another. This is what the church at Rome was doing. And somebody was trying to bring in, oh yeah, but you got to say these words, or oh yeah, you got to get circumcised. No, you don't, because that's nothing. Righteousness is everything, because that is what Christ said we must seek. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We talk about faith as if we're all faithful. In Luke 7:50 it says, and he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. By faith, thy faith has saved thee. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, absolutely, but it is a gift of God that comes to those who forgive. It is a gift of God for those who seek righteousness. It is a gift of God, not those who believe. You know, Paul even says, doesn't the devil believe that Christ is who he says and God is who he says? Of course, but they don't do it the will of the Father, and Christ says you must. In Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. What was he talking about? The Roman centurion who said, you don't have to go to my house. I too am a man of authority. If I say, go do this, I know it will be done. I don't have to go see. And Jesus was the same. Kingdom of God is the same. There is rank in the kingdom, but it's a rank of righteousness based on serving one another. He who is greatest amongst you, Jesus says. What's he talking about? How can there be somebody who is greatest amongst you if you're all the same? You're not all the same. Some get two, some get three, some are great in the kingdom of heaven, but how is that greatness determined is the difference between us and the world. To us, it's done by who is the greatest lover of the ways of Christ, of the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the Father. Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. What are we talking about? What virtue is this that came out of him and healed that woman? And why did she have to touch his garment? Because she believed that that's what she had to do. And she acted upon that belief. Why did the one with one denarii who folded it up in a napkin to make it safe, why did they lose everything? Because they did not act upon that which was given them. If you are given knowledge, if you are beginning to understand the kingdom and you do not act upon it by loving one another in disciplined ways, self-disciplined ways of righteousness and thanksgiving, then all will be taken away from you. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He could see that their faith was real. It wasn't just an idea. They were acting upon that faith. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plagues. Lots of people believe that something will happen, but it doesn't happen because their faith is not real. We are very self-deceived. In Mark 10:52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. This is just repeated in Luke 8:48 and Luke 17:19. But even in Hebrews we see in 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what does that substance look like? What does it mean to be the substance of faith? The substance of faith is righteousness, which Paul tells us in chapter after chapter, that righteousness is everything. You say you believe, but you act unrighteously? I question your faith. You say you believe, but you pray to men who exercise authority for benefits? I question your faith. You turn around, start taking steps in the other direction. You have been led astray. You have wandered off and become a scattered flock. Galatians 3:25 we see, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. There should be a common doctrine amongst you and amongst your hearts, a faith-based tutor that says, you know, I can't go that way anymore. I have to go another way. In Romans 14:23 we will see that he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But the table of the Lord is not yet set, for you have not yet come together. Some of you are coming together and should start eating of the Lord's table and not of the table of vipers and deceivers and of kings who serve deceitful dainties, who exercise authority one over the other. Start setting the table of the Lord. Dish by dish, course by course. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Remember the story of the two sons. You must be doers. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The law. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the law of the Pharisees that say, oh, you have to be circumcised. Oh, you have to walk this way. Oh, you have to do this. Oh, you have to do that. And they put it all on outside rituals, but there is no righteousness in them. But the law of righteousness has not changed. The Ten Commandments is not the law of Moses. It's the law of God. It's written. We don't understand most of them. And that's why Moses wrote more statutes to help them understand. But if you have true faith, I don't need to tell you it's wrong to kill, to murder, to steal, to covet. I don't have to tell you. You don't want to covet anymore. You don't want to take from your neighbor, even if it's legal. You have repented. You have turned around. You have become a walker in the righteousness of God. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Why is he talking about this? It's because you need to understand that your faith, walking, taking these steps in faith, you say, well, we can never make a society based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Well, you have to. In verse 17, he says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believeth in hope, and he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Jesus in Matthew 17:20 said, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountains, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But we lack faith. We don't believe that you can have a society based on faith, hope, and charity. We think that we cannot take care of the needy of our society unless we set up systems of force. We cannot have our health clinic unless we tax our neighbor. We cannot have a fire department unless we tax our neighbor. That is not true. It is not faith. It is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is righteousness, that you come together and you take care of one another and you protect one another. And there is a hue and cry in the land because there is a hue and cry of righteousness in your hearts. Matthew 17:15, the Lord have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, sore vexed, for oft time he falleth into fire and often into the waters. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that is what we're talking about. They needed faith. They needed fasting and prayer as well. They needed to be dedicating their life to this walk in faith in every aspect of their life. Fasting from what? Can you fast from the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors and exercise authority without starving to death or starving your children? But can you begin to walk in the ways of Christ, of taking care of one another? It means you will have to become an intentional community of Christians, of communicants who are willing to sacrifice for one another so that you can take care of one another. And that you may begin slowly, but you can speed it up as time requires. In verse 19, we see, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He's talking about Abraham here. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We don't have a good clear picture of these people. We see their frailties that are reported clearly in the text. Their jealousies, their envy. But they were not your average everyday jealousies and envy. These were exceptional people who had real faith, contemplated the depths of their own hearts at times, had to repent and change their ways. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was acting upon that belief. He was accepting it, really, not just in his head, but in his heart. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That is important to understand. But the depths of it is important to understand. And that is not the end of it, because the next chapter begins with the words, therefore. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have really accepted him. People talk about doing things in the name of Jesus Christ. That means not saying in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. It means according to the character of the man we speak of, by whatever label you put on him. If you put a label of righteousness on a can of poison, it does not become righteousness. If you put the label of poison on a can of righteousness, it does not become unrighteousness. It is not the label. It is not the outside ritual. It is not the day. It's not the calendar. It's not all these things that we put in faith. It was not the garment of Christ that healed that woman. It was faith. It was willing to act upon that faith. There is no magical garments that if we had the garments of Jesus, we could rub them on us and we would be cured. Not without faith, but with faith, yeah, it might work. We are so caught up in rituals and symbols. We need to be caught up in actual righteousness. There's no trick to it. We're going to continue on with chapter 5 when we return to Keys of the Kingdom in our next session. But know this, that there is faith that is just a thought, and there is faith that is a conviction. The faith that is a conviction makes us do things willingly, because we have willingly accepted faith. We are driven to do righteousness. We do not shirk from it. We do not shy away from it. We do not fold it up in a napkin. We come together for that purpose and are bound by that faith in Christ. That is the convention that makes us one society. It's not a belief in each other, but a belief in Christ, in the ways of Christ, in the ways of righteousness, in the ways of faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. That is what makes us brothers, having the same Father and the character of that Father written in our hearts and made manifest in our deeds. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.